I'm going to start, even though it's not up on the screen. I assume it will come up. Anyways, with or without it, we're going to begin. This morning, we're beginning a three-part series on the book of Haggai. It could be pronounced Haggai, so when you listen to people talk about it, they use both. So I probably will switch between them because I'm not always consistent. But it is a tiny book. It is two chapters. Haggai is one of the minor prophets. It's the third last book in the Old Testament, and it is between Zephaniah and Zechariah. And it is very hard to find because it is literally a page and a little bit. So that's where we are. And I'm just going to give you some history before we look at what Haggai has to say. The nation of Israel had not obeyed God, and God had told them over and over again, if you don't obey, I'm going to send you into captivity. And eventually God sent King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the ruler of Babylon, to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And that happened around between 587 and 586 B.C., and so the people have gone into captivity, and they have been in captivity for a long time. And the Babylonians are defeated, and Cyrus becomes the ruler of Babylon in 539. And in 539, Cyrus issues a decree that the Jews can return to the Promised Land. Can you imagine how excited they were to get this news? I mean, it must have been like for the people in Germany when the wall fell between East and West Germany. I don't think they really thought it would ever happen, but it did. And the Jews knew God had said it was going to happen. But you know, as year after year went by, I am sure they began to wonder. And Cyrus issues this decree, and they go back to Babylon. And if you want to know the history that's going on, you could read the book of Ezra, the first part of the book of Ezra. I'm just going to read a little bit about what happens. So the people go back, and 50,000 roughly go back to Jerusalem. And they go back, and they're very excited. And after they have been in Jerusalem for a while, in the second month of the second year, they lay the foundation for the temple. So in the second year, they lay the foundation for the temple, and the foundation is laid, and there's great celebration. And I'm just going to read what it says here. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good, His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And I'm sure after 2 years of being in the land, they were still really excited to be there. They'd probably faced some difficult times, but the excitement was there. But with the laying of the foundation of the temple, several things happened. The first one that I'm going to read is from Ezra 3, starting in verse 12. Many of the older priests and Levites and families, heads, who had seen the former temple, wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sounds of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping because the people made so much noise. So even as they lay that foundation, you can see that there is an element in the group of people who have come back who are really not happy with that foundation. Because they remember the former temple, and they aren't happy. So we have members in the community unhappy, but more than that, the people from the surrounding areas come and they say, let us help. And the Jews say, no, we want to build this temple. And so what happens in Ezra 4 is, then the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrated their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so you can see that not only is there a little bit of unhappiness in the community, but there is great opposition from those around them. And it says at the end of chapter 4 in Ezra, thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius. So that's where our story begins. We are in 520 BC, in the second year of King Darius. And King Darius, it's been 17 years since Cyrus has issued that decree. And God is speaking through the prophet Haggai in 520 BC. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. I want a couple of things I'd like you to note if you've, when you're reading this book through. I want you to notice that it's two chapters. In two chapters, God is referred to as the Lord Almighty 14 times. These people really needed that name of God at this time in their history. And that is the name that is repeated 14 times in two chapters. I'd also like you to note every time it says, and it says it five times, give careful thought to your ways. And then it's important to note that this book, the dates are very precise. So it's the first day of the sixth month that he speaks. And if you go on, you'll see that it's the 21st day of the seventh month, the 24th day of the month, the same month. So it's a very precise book. And now all scholars don't agree, but there is a consensus that these dates are important because it indicates that it has been 70, it will be 70 years, which is exactly what God had predicted. So if you follow these dates and you're really into numbers, go back and look at all the prophecy about the people coming back into the land and it will make sense. But we can't go into that this morning. But those dates are important and they're very precise. There are other books in Scripture where there are some very precise dates. This book is very precise. It's a very short period of time. So we're going to start. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. But before I do, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks into our lives in a powerful way. And I pray this morning that as we read your word, that you will speak into each of our lives in a way that transforms us to become more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is up on, will be up on the screen as I read. So, Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. When the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, is it time, a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the house of the Lord remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down the timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it has turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains in ruins, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the olive oil and everything else in the ground that the ground produces, on people and livestock, on all the labors of your hands. May God add his blessing to his reading of his word. And this morning I want to start by talking about the first thing he says. And he says, the people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The time isn't right. They have been saying that for 17 years. That's a long time to continually say, the time is not right. I think part of the issue is that they have gotten used to the fact that there is no temple. They have seen this foundation every day for those who lived in Jerusalem, and on every other time there was a special occasion for those who lived around it, they would have come in because the altar had been rebuilt and the sacrifices on a daily basis were taking place. And so for the priests especially, every time they went to do an offering, they would see the foundation, but no temple. And after 17 years, you can believe that it became routine for them not to see, just to see the foundation. It was just part of what was there. And I want to use an illustration. It's Father's Day, so I'm going to use a car illustration. Men will appreciate this. I got in the car one day. It was a new car. We've only had it a few months. And I started driving, and I looked down, and there was a light on my dash. Now, I know when there's a light on my dash that I have never seen before, it's not good. So I pull over, and I'm pretty sure I was on my way to take a break, and I had somebody else in the car. But I pull over, and I get out the book, and I look to see what that light means. And then I call Les up and I say, it says it has to do with the tires. I've looked at the tires. They all look fine. Les says, ah, but I put the winter tires on and I didn't put sensored rims on the tires. So that light is going to come on. And really, if I'd been a little bit more technology interested, I think there's a little line that would have told me what was the problem on my dashboard. But my point being that every time first couple of times I got in the car after that, I noted that light. And then I would say, oh, yes, I know what it is. Everything's fine. But after a while, I started to ignore that light. It was just normal. It was there. It's normal. But, you know, there's a danger when we allow a warning light to become normal. Because that little light also would tell me if one of my tires was low on air. And if I ignored that, I wouldn't have had to get out of the car and stop it and get the book because it would come across the screen. I realize that now. I know where to look in this car for that information. But the odds are I wouldn't look. Because when that light comes on, it's just normal for me. And yet, the reality is it was important. And for the people, I am sure that seeing that foundation on the temple just became normal. And they ignored God's voice saying, now is the time. And I want to tell you that it's not always the time. We tend as Christians, in fact, I think everybody tends to do one of two things. Either they jump way ahead or they stop, they don't do it. And I think that can be a real danger. So sometimes God says it is not the time. And the perfect illustration of that is Ezra himself. Ezra does not go back with these 50,000 people that go back. Can you imagine being a man devoted to God and being offered the opportunity to go back to the promised land and God saying to you, the time is not right for you? So sometimes, I want to make this clear, sometimes the time is not right. Ezra does go back eventually. But sometimes God does say the time is not right. But this morning he's saying that is what the people are saying and they are incorrect. So the people are afraid of their enemies. The enemies are still there. The wall of Jerusalem has not been rebuilt at this point, so the enemies can see what's going on. I'm sure there's still some internal opposition from those who remember the temple from before saying, well, really, if we can't build something magnificent equal to the old temple, don't bother. Not worth it. It's just going to be a disaster. Don't do that. Let's wait until we can build something that's worthy of God. And we also see that the leaders aren't leading. He's actually directed this first one specifically. He names the governor and the high priest. And it is the people who are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And it's often, and for me, I think it is very difficult for leaders to make tough decisions that the people aren't interested in. We think it should be easy, but it isn't. And I think of right now, we hear all the time about global warming. But no one, and so I'm not picking on any particular party because we have a whole country that has different leaders in everywhere, do not want to take the tough decisions that would be required to deal with global warming. And I listened to a political analyst say that the reason our leaders don't deal with difficult issues quite often is because they're great election issues. So I'm not picking on the liberals or the conservatives, okay? I just want to make this clear. But we're having an election in the fall. So the liberals are going to stand on their record and what they've said they're going to do on global warming. And the conservatives and the NDP and the Green are going to criticize what they've done and tell you what they will do. And we all know that whatever party is elected won't do exactly what they said. But it's a hot potato item. It's a good election item. So if we actually solved it, could you imagine having an election where global warming wasn't the issue? Could you imagine having an election where housing for the poor was not an election issue? Could we solve the problem of housing the poor? We could. It would be a tough economic decision. But we could do it, but we aren't because we don't want to upset the electorate. And so sometimes in Canada and in other nations, people, political agendas being reelected, the people that yell the loudest get heard, and the tough, hard decisions aren't made. And that's what's happening here. The leaders aren't leading because it would be an unpopular decision. And to top it all off, they're really not consulting God to find out what God's will is. So they're in a bit of a mess. So Haggai points that out to them. And then Haggai says, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? And what he's saying is, these people have built their own houses. And God is not for one second saying that you don't need a house to live in. Okay? He's not saying that at all. And he's not saying that we can't live in nice houses either. But these people had totally focused on themselves, on their house, on their needs, on what they needed and what was going on. And their focus was not on God. Because for 17 years, they had looked at the foundation with no temple. And so he is saying to them, you've got your focus wrong. And then he says, give careful thought to your ways. How's this working out for you? What have you gained by focusing on yourself? What have you gained by not asking me what I want you to do? What's happening? Give careful thought to your ways. And he says, you have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. So how's it going for you? It's not. You keep focusing on you and how you're going to get better. And, you know, as I thought about this, I thought, if these conditions were my conditions right now, what would my prayer life be like? Well, I'll tell you. I'd probably be praying that God would fix the weather. I'd be praying that he would give me another source of income. I'd be praying that he would tell me how to get warm. But really, when we are praying those things, we are not looking for what the problem is. We're not looking for the root cause. We are looking at the effects that the problem, the root cause, is creating, and we're dealing with the effects of what is going on in our lives, but not the root cause. And I thought, how often I do that myself. How often I don't stop and say, Lord, things are a mess in this area in my life right now. What is the root cause? Like, what's going on? What's your perspective on this? What I say is, okay, well, this isn't going well. So give me more patience so that I don't snap at my husband. Help me to get enough rest so I'm not overtired, because I'm sure that's probably part of the problem. Fix my jeans because I really don't like jeans, G-E-N-E, because I really don't think that all this stuff that you're asking me to do is solving the problem because my medical tests are coming back bad. So let's do it. I talk to him about lots of things, but what I don't do is say, what's the root cause? What is going on in my life that needs to be dealt with? That you see needs to be dealt with, that you see is the problem. And sometimes the root issue is that I have just not really interested in what God is saying to me. I am saying to him over and over again, the time is not right. Or something in my life, like the foundation or like that light on my dashboard in my car, has become routine, has become invisible in effect in my life, and I don't, because originally I didn't want to deal with it and I still don't want to deal with it, and it's invisible. And God is trying to get my attention in lots of different ways, but all I'm looking at is how to fix the things God is doing in my life and not spending the time saying to him, what is the root cause? And I am sure there were people in Israel at this point who were praying, but they weren't saying, what is the root cause? The root cause was that God wanted his temple built. And I can't tell you what things are going on in your life that God is saying now is the time, and you're saying the time is not right. Because they will be unique for each one of us. I'm sure there are areas in all our lives where we do this, but there are some things I can tell you for sure that God is saying now is the time. And it's really a summary of the past few weeks of messages that we have listened to. I know that now is the time. If you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, now is the time. There is no guarantee that you can put it off to tomorrow because God hasn't given you tomorrow. And you might not have tomorrow. Now is the time to say, I recognize that I am separated from you. I accept the fact that you, Christ, paid the penalty for my sins, and I commit my life to you. Now is the time if you have never done it. Now is the time to figure out your spiritual gifts. I talked about it about 5 or 6 weeks ago. Now is the time to use your spiritual gifts. Now is the time to deal with forgiveness. Janet and Dawn did a 3-week study on forgiveness. We need to deal with forgiving people. Don't put it off. You need to deal with it now. We need to deal with roots of bitterness that are in our lives. And we need to do it today, not tomorrow, not next week. And we need to be reconciled with those that we are not. And we need to do it now. Don't put it off. Those are things I can tell you right now, absolutely, you should not put off. Just as the people of Israel should not have been putting off building the temple. Because if you put off these things, there will be consequences in your life. And you might not associate them to any of these issues. But they probably are related. They're related to something you have chosen to say the time is not right. And you know, God says to these people, give careful thought to your ways. He says, what's the solution? The solution is go up to the mountain, bring down the timber, and build my house. You're going to say, I don't have to go up a mountain. Well, you know what? You have to take the first step. And as I thought about these steps that God has given the people of Israel to deal with what's going on, how many of them thought climbing up the mountain was going to make the crops grow better? They didn't get the connection. But there was a connection that God saw. And he says, go up the mountain. Take the first step. And you know, the first step up the mountain is quite easy. And maybe the second, and maybe the third, and maybe the fourth. But when you're 3/4 of the way up that mountain, it's going to be tough. So God isn't saying to these people, do these things because it's easy. He's saying, do them because it is right. And so if you say to me, you don't know who I have to forgive. You don't know what they've done to me. I don't need to know. I know you need to forgive. Will it be easy? No. Will it be a battle? Yes. Forgiveness is choosing to remember no more. And choosing to remember no more is a daily effort when you are forgiving something that is just cataclysmic in your life. Because every day something will trigger that, and you will need to say, I have forgiven them. I choose to remember no more. Is it going to feel like climbing a mountain? It will. But it needs to be done. And then he says, bring down the timber. So while they're up on the mountain, they have to cut down the trees. And we're talking about 500 600 BC. So we're not talking about taking a nice chainsaw and going and chopping them down and dealing with it easily. Hard work at the top of the hill. And I don't know about you, how many of you ever mountain climbed? I have. Coming down is much harder in lots of ways than going up. Because when you're going up, if you're on a steep part, you can reach up and grab something to help you. But when you're going down and it's really steep, it's treacherous. He's not saying to this people the solution is easy. He is saying, take the first step. Start climbing up the mountain. And you'll get to the top one step at a time. And you'll come back down by persevering to come down in a careful way. And then he says, build my house. And what he's saying to us here is, he's told us in the New Testament over and over again that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to do is we're going to become more Christ-like when we choose to give careful thought to our ways and do what God is telling us to do today. I have listed things that you need to do today, and I can be certain of those. But there will be other things in each of our lives that you will need to deal with. One of the big issues in my life is I need to eat properly and exercise daily. Now, some people get endorphins from exercise. Some people love to exercise. My husband is one of them. He loves to go for an 8K run. Has no appeal to me. Actually, exercise has no appeal to me. Dieting, watching what I eat, what I put in my mouth, has zero appeal to me. Partly because I'm hungry all the time, and whatever's closest is what I want to eat. And I keep saying, and I have been saying in preparation for this lesson, I am sure, because I had a stent put in my heart in July, and I have been really good until March. You would have found it hard to find a day I didn't exercise when I didn't eat properly. But since March, I've been climbing that mountain, and I'm really near the top, and it's really tough because I don't want to exercise. I don't want to eat right. And I keep saying to myself as I slipped off the wagon, tomorrow, I'll start tomorrow, or I'll start on Monday, or I'll start when I get back from visiting Rob and Angie, or I'll start when it's easier. And what God says to me is, today, Marjorie, today is the day you start and deal with what's going on. If you say you're going to do it tomorrow, tomorrow will not come. And so my encouragement to you this morning is, I don't know what it is in your life that needs to be started today. But just like for the people of Israel, you need to begin. So you need to go up the mountain, you need to bring down the timber, and you need to build the house. You need to start, you need to persevere, and you need to become more Christ-like. And that is my encouragement for you this morning. These people had spent 17 years waiting for the right moment. God says, you missed it. Now is the time to do it. And so I encourage you this morning to go home and say to God, what am I not doing that you want me to do today? Not what you want me to do tomorrow, but what you want me to take the first step towards today. I just want to go back and list a few things that I know for certain God will say you need to do if you aren't dealing with them. You need to accept his free gift of grace if you have never accepted him as your Lord and Savior. You need to start using your spiritual gifts. You need to deal with those you have not forgiven. You need to examine and see if you have any root of bitterness in your life, and you need to deal with that bitterness. And you need to deal with reconciliation with those you are not talking to, with those you avoid. And you need to do it today. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that even though you say we need to climb up a mountain and come down and build your house, that it's all possible. We can do it, even though what looks to us like mountains, insurmountable tasks, things that we cannot comprehend you could do, we know that that is a lie. We know from this passage that you are God Almighty. And because you are God Almighty, you can do and enable us to do what you ask us to do. And I pray that we will grasp onto that name of you, that you are the Lord Almighty, and that we will allow you to show us where we need to act today, and that we will do it, confident that you are the one who will be working in us and will enable us to do it. And I just thank you for Jesus, who is our example and who we want to be more like. I just pray in his precious name. Amen.